Good morning, Jennings County, and good morning, Bethel Baptist Church. This is Pastor Ricky Persons. I'm delighted to be with you this morning. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. While you're turning in your Bibles to Matthew 28, I want to make a few announcements. The first is that Bethel will host Vacation Bible School in the summer of 2021, but we will not host a Vacation Bible School this summer. The social distancing guidelines still being in place would make it hard to do Vacation Bible School the way that we like to do it and to maximize its effectiveness for the kids, and so we'll simply wait until next summer to do Vacation Bible School. There is an opportunity for me to continue to do this ministry, this radio ministry, through the summer. If you would like to have that continue, I would be delighted to hear from you. So if you would, you feel free to use whatever means you would like to communicate. You can find Bethel Baptist Church Facebook page. You can go to our website, BethelNV, as in NorthVernon.com. You can email me at brotherricky@hotmail.com. That's BRO, Ricky, R-I-C-K-Y, @hotmail.com. All of those are ways that you can reach out to me and let me know you'd like for that to continue. The last announcement I want to make, and quickly, is this. I do intend to preach on May the 31st a message targeted to our graduates. And so if you have a graduate that you would like to have listen in on May the 31st, I would encourage you to go ahead and reach out to them and let them know that Brother Ricky will be preaching to them on May the 31st on the radio. Many of them I have met. I do some subbing in the high school, and so they will be listening to, some of them will be listening to a voice that they already know and a person they've already had some contact with. So be delighted to do that. Back into the sermon as quickly here as we can. And so, we are continuing the Vacation Bible School series of messages. You might remember that the first lesson title was Jesus Chose Matthew, A Foundation of Love. And the point of that lesson was that Jesus chooses to love me, I can't earn it. And then Brother Ricky rewrote it just a little. Jesus chooses to love sinners, sinners can't earn it. The second lesson was entitled Foundation for Forgiveness, Paul's Redemption. And its point was that Jesus loves me regardless of my sin, and with the caveat that there is a wrong way to take that, and that would be to believe or think that it doesn't matter if I sin. So I rewrote that just a little bit. You be the judge of that. My sin did not, and does not keep Jesus from loving me. My sin did not and does not keep Jesus from loving me. The third lesson was the foundation of worth. Jesus prayed in the garden, and the point of that lesson was that Jesus chose to die for me. Brother Ricky changed the word me to sinners. Jesus chose to die for sinners. The fourth lesson is entitled The Foundation of Promise. The Foundation of Promise, Jesus' Resurrection and Promise. And the point in the literature is Jesus will always love me. Jesus will always love me. I have modified that, as has been my custom, and so the rewrite that Brother Ricky is offering is, because Jesus is alive, He can love His own forever. Because Jesus is alive, He can love His own forever. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 1, we begin reading. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance, his appearance, was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." The point so far of these verses with respect to the Vacation Bible School literature and lesson is this: Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus is resurrected from the dead, body and soul, both what it is to be materially, physically human, and what it is to be immaterially, non-physically human. The whole Jesus of Nazareth was raised from the dead. Jesus is alive. This claim for a Christian, this fact, separates Jesus from every other religious figure, using this term quite broadly, who was genuinely human and died. Jesus did die, but he did not stay dead. He is alive, never to die again. This claim, this fact, separates Jesus from every other would-be religious figure that you can imagine, in that it is asserted by Christians, it is taught, understood, believed by Christians that Jesus was genuinely and thoroughly and completely human so that he could die as a human and he could be raised from the dead miraculously by God the Father. This is a central teaching of the Bible and of Christian faith. Now, sometimes when Christians and when people in the Bible make a claim, it isn't always clear why that claim is so significant. And so sometimes, without being negative or without being necessarily adversarial, the person who is listening finds themselves asking the question, "So what? I don't understand why that is such a big deal, why it matters to you so significantly." And maybe they won't be so rude as to ask the question in that pointed a fashion, but they do find themselves asking, "Well, so what? Jesus died, Jesus rose from the dead, he's never going to die again. Okay, so what?" Well, the answer to the "so what" question will guide us through our remaining text and message to the conclusion of our text and our message this morning. The New Testament readily admits how important the resurrection of Jesus is for the validity, the credibility, the believability of the Christian faith, its corresponding hope of forgiveness, eternal life, heaven, any and all of the other claims of Christianity. They do in fact rest on that Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, in scripture that the Apostle Paul wrote, Paul entertained the idea of Christian faith without the resurrection of Jesus. Here is what he said. 1 Corinthians 15:14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Later in the same chapter, verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. That means it accomplishes nothing. You are still in your sins, which means you're unforgiven, you're not accepted by God, you're not on the way to heaven. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. That is, not only do you have a problem, but we have a problem with all those who trusted in Christ and who have now died because they have perished. They have not been saved. They have not been forgiven. They have not been resurrected. They are not in heaven. They are not found well-pleasing to God, on and on and on. Verse 19, he summarizes this. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, and that Christ is again, and that hope is unrealized because Christ is dead, he's not resurrected, Paul's assuming here, we are of all men the most pitiable. So in other words, the resurrection is the climax, it is the critical point upon which all Christian faith rests. I'll show you what I mean. Consistent with Paul's thinking here, that is, considering what would be true if Jesus were still dead, if Jesus had not risen from the dead, we will consider the idea if Jesus were still dead. If Jesus were still dead. Now, you'll note that the verses we're getting ready to read, Matthew 28, 16 through 20, are the final verses of Matthew's gospel. They contain Matthew's last account of a meeting between the disciples and the resurrected Christ. So, with that being said, let's consider the question, the concern, if Jesus were still dead. Matthew chapter 16, chapter 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they, that is the disciples, saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Which brings us to the first consideration. Number one, if Jesus were still dead, he would not deserve to be worshiped. If Jesus were still dead, he would not deserve to be worshiped. Now, he might deserve to be admired as a teacher. He might deserve to be respected. He might deserve to be even listened to with respect to his moral teachings, but he wouldn't deserve to be worshiped. But since Jesus is not dead, since he did rise from the dead, he does deserve to be worshiped. And the text of the New Testament, twice in Matthew chapter 28, we find people worshiping Jesus. And Jesus doesn't rebuke them for doing it. This is important. It does tell you who Jesus is, and the resurrection of Jesus makes clear that Jesus deserves to be worshiped. It reveals to us that Jesus really is the Son of God. He repeatedly said that he was going to go to Jerusalem, he would be betrayed into the hands of the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees, that the Jewish religious leaders would turn him over to the Romans, that he would be crucified, that he would be buried, and that he would rise again. All of that prophecy, Jesus saying that, he is vindicated, he is declared to be the Son of God, And as a result, he deserves to be worshiped. Secondly, if Jesus were still dead, he would not deserve to be believed or believed in. If Jesus were still dead, he would not deserve to be believed or believed in. Again, I just mentioned to you, and I repeat it, but there are multiple occasions in the gospel. Mark records three of them. I didn't check Matthew's gospel before preaching this, but Matthew similarly records accounts of Jesus ahead of time saying that he is going to be crucified and he is going to rise from the dead. And to be wrong about something that big, if you were wrong about something that big, people shouldn't believe you. They certainly shouldn't believe in you. But since Jesus is not dead, he deserves to be believed and believed in. Verse number 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Folks, if Jesus were still dead, he could not hold and exercise all authority in heaven and on earth. Do you understand that this claim that Jesus makes post-resurrection is complete nonsense if he is dead? He cannot hold some kind of authority as a dead man. He cannot exercise any kind of authority as a dead man. He certainly cannot hold and exercise all authority in heaven and on earth if he is a dead man. But since Jesus is not dead, he can hold and does hold, he can exercise and does exercise all authority in heaven and on earth. Verse number 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In verse 19, we begin with the words, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And we find ourselves recognizing, again, fourthly, if Jesus were still dead, he would not deserve missionary activity. Jesus' command is that you should go if you believe in him. Particularly his disciples here who are standing face to face with the resurrected Christ, he says to them, I want you to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. It assumes that disciples of Jesus are going to be going and they are going to be making disciples. They are going to all the nations and they are telling them that Jesus is risen from the dead. If Jesus had not actually risen from the dead, he would not deserve that kind of missionary activity. But since Jesus is not dead, he does deserve missionary activity. He does deserve those who know him as the living and resurrected Christ. He deserves our going and telling all the world that the Son of God came to the earth as a human, accomplished our salvation by dying on the cross and paying the penalty for our sins and rising from the dead, conquering death, assuring us that he was the one who can put us in right relationship with God the Father. He deserves our telling all the world who he is. In verse number 19, we also notice the phrase, baptizing them. So, fifthly, we notice if Jesus were still dead, he would not deserve the public declaration of allegiance, of the allegiance of his followers that baptism is. If Jesus were still dead, he would not deserve the public declaration of allegiance, of the allegiance of his followers that baptism is. Baptism is a public event. It is an event wherein a person says publicly, visually, I am identifying with the Jesus who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. I am claiming publicly that I am a follower of that Jesus. I am also claiming that my life has been changed by faith in this Jesus. I used to be a person who ignored God's instruction for my life. I particularly ignored the coming of Jesus as the Son of God. I didn't care about or didn't have an interest in the Bible or the church. I wasn't concerned about the morality that God laid out for my life. All of that is now over. That old life has been crucified with Christ. It has been buried in the waters of baptism, and I have arisen out of the waters of baptism publicly declaring that that old life is over. I am now a person who cares very much what Jesus thinks, what he wants me to do, how he wants me to live, and what my life is to be about. I am now a new person because I am not my own God. I am calling Jesus Lord. I'm saying he has the right to tell me how to live my life. So since Jesus is not dead, he does deserve the public declaration of the allegiance of his followers that baptism is. Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 10, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Again, I don't want to make baptism sound like something that you have to do in order to be right with God and make it equivalent to Jesus himself. But to be clear, if you're a follower of Jesus and you have the opportunity to publicly declare your allegiance to him in baptism, you will do that. You will want to do that. No one will have to cajole you or convince you or trick you. They'll simply have to say to you, this is the way you publicly profess your faith in Jesus. You demonstrate your allegiance publicly and visually. And in the case of Bethel, you do it verbally. Because I asked the person being baptized, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you believe that Jesus lived his entire earthly life and never sinned, that he was in complete submission to his heavenly Father? Do you believe Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin? Do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit lives in your heart and will never leave you and never forsake you as long as you shall live? Is Jesus your Savior and Lord? So in the way we do it at Bethel, there is the visual demonstration of your allegiance and there is the verbal demonstration of your allegiance to Jesus. You might also notice in verse number 19, the final words of verse 19. So go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to say to you, if Jesus were still dead, he would not deserve to be included in the list in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I never want to be deliberately provocative or mean-spirited or anything like that. I really don't. I'll be 50 years old this year. I have been a Bible reader since I was 15, and I have had plenty of opportunity to be trained in thinking about the Bible, and I've had an opportunity to do all kinds of reading and thinking and studying. And so just to be plain, I don't know how you read the New Testament. Never mind the rest of the Bible, but I don't know how you read the New Testament in a straightforward fashion and you don't find yourself grappling with the relationship that Jesus has with the Father. And you find yourself asking questions like this. What is Jesus doing here when he says that people should be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? You have a singular name, but you have God, you have the Father, you have the Son, and you have the Holy Spirit. You have one name, but you have three in Father, Son, and Spirit. You have in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You have Jesus praying to the Father. You have the baptismal account of Jesus, where God the Father's voice comes from heaven. Jesus is physically present as the Son of God, and the Spirit of God descends from heaven in the manner of a dove. You have, again, scripture after scripture that compels us, even much of what we've studied here, to lead us to an appreciation of what has been classically called the doctrine of the Trinity. If Jesus were still dead, then the doctrine of the Trinity would be absolutely ridiculous. But since Jesus is not dead, he does deserve to be included in the list in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse number 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Verse 19, we picked up the phrase, make disciples of all nations. And then in verse 20, we have Jesus saying, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So 7, if Jesus were still dead, he would not deserve followers. He would not deserve disciples. He would not deserve those who look to him in order to learn how to live life. He would not deserve those who would imitate him. Why would any person who is dead deserve all of that? But since Jesus is not dead, he does deserve followers. He does deserve to be followed. He does deserve disciples. He deserves to have students. He does deserve those who look to him in order to learn how to live life. He does deserve to be heard and obeyed. He does deserve those who would imitate him. He does deserve to be imitated. The final phrase in that verse is always, even to the end of the age. D.A. Carson writes that the word always literally is the whole of every day, the whole of every day. And then even to the end of the age is to the end of history as we know it, when the kingdom will be consummated. You see, if Jesus were still dead, number 8, he could not keep his promise to be with his disciples the whole of every day and to the end of history as we know it, when the kingdom will be consummated. But since Jesus is not dead, he can and does keep his promise to be with his disciples the whole of every day to the end of history as we know it, when the kingdom will be consummated. Again, to revisit this whole lesson and thinking about the rewrite that I offered you at the beginning of this Vacation Bible School study, inspired study. Because Jesus is alive, he can love his own forever. Because Jesus is alive, he can love his own forever. Would you repeat that with me now at home? Because Jesus is alive, he can love his own forever. The critical issue is this: are you one of Jesus's own? If you are not and you want to be, please reach out to me. I will be delighted to help you so that you can repeat along with me this truth gladly. Because Jesus is alive, he can love his own forever. And all God's people said, Amen.